The world tries to sell us a version of the good life, but not surprisingly, God's word gives us an entirely different picture of what life should look like. Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt delivered weekly. And as always, you can find today's sermon plus thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. In the Old Testament, the high point in the life of God's people occurs at the beginning of Solomon's reign at the dedication of the temple. And in this message from 1 Kings chapters 2 through 8, David Platt points to the highlights of this period in Israel's history and then considers the implications for the lives of God's people today. The secret to living the high life involves God's word, God's wisdom, and God's worship. Here's David with a sermon titled, The Secret to Living the High Life, in 1 Kings chapters 2 through 8.
If you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does that you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, as you're turning, I want to welcome those of you in Montgomery County and Prince William and Loudoun on Main Ave and different microsites. It's good to be together across Washington around God's word on this Memorial Day weekend. As a church, we honor those who have given their lives defending and promoting freedoms like we enjoy right now. This freedom to worship, we do not take for granted. And we honor those all across our church who are giving their lives and families in a sense on a day in and day out basis toward that end. That actually leads in a sense right into what I want us to think about today in God's word. So if you pull out the notes that hopefully you received in the back of the bulletin when you came in, you'll see at the top, the secret to living the high life. So that's a reference to a phrase we use in this world to describe experiencing the best life possible, the good life. It's what everybody wants, right? And I want to show you in God's word today that this desire to experience the good life is good. It's from God. The desire to experience life to the full is a God-given desire and a God-given promise. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I came so that you might have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. So messages, even like last week about sacrifice for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, it might make you think that Christianity is only about sacrifice as an end in and of itself, but that's not true. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, but it's so that we might experience new life, abundant life, a full life, a happy life, the high life, if you will. So the question is, how do you experience that? And this is where the word of God gives us a much different answer than the world around us. And for the next few minutes, I want to plead with you to hear the word of God and to trust God's word more than you do this world when it comes to living the high life. Now, the reason I use this phrase, the high life, is because this week in our Bible reading, we just read the height of Old Testament history in 1 Kings 2 through 8, the beginning of Solomon's reign as king over God's people. So if you're visiting with us, we're getting close to the middle of a journey, reading through the story of the Bible from cover to cover, a chapter or two a day. I realize not everybody has been reading along, which, by the way, it's not too late to join in or to jump back in if you've lost track. But along the way today, I'll try to catch everybody up to speed because everything we have read so far in the Old Testament is coming to a climax at this point. So in our Bible reading, the story of Scripture, it's been centuries now that God has promised to bless his people, form them into a nation, bring them into a promised land, and become a blessing to the nations around them. As we read 1 Kings chapter 2 through 8, God's people are now in a land as a nation, bringing blessing to the nations. Let me show you this. Start with me in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, as David, so Israel's most famous king, passes on his throne to his son Solomon. Follow along in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Did you hear that? So in Old Testament history, this marks, so if you're following along in those notes, this marks the height of reverence for God's word. Saul, who had been king, had not revered the word of God. God said to Saul back in 2 Samuel, "Your kingdom shall not continue. You have not kept the commandments the Lord gave you, and the Lord has sought after a man after his own heart who will revere his word." And David did, evident in the Psalms we've read over the last couple of weeks. This is one of the things I love about reading through the Bible chronologically like we're doing, because at the same time we're reading 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, we're also reading different Psalms because they were written during this height of Old Testament history. So Psalms, this book that starts by saying, so this was our memory verse last week. It'll be on the screen. Let's say it out loud together and across all our campuses, and close your eyes if you've memorized it. Here we go. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." There's a lot of eyes open there. There's a lot of eyes open. All right. "And on his law he meditates day and night." Keep reading with me in the very next verse. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prosper." That sounds like the high life, right? In everything you do, you prosper. Ah, sounds good. So how does that happen? Like, this doesn't sound like God wants his people to be miserable. It happens through delighting in the law of the Lord. This is the prosperous, blessed, the happy life. David wrote Psalm 19 that we looked at last week. Remember the words there? God's word revives the soul, rejoices the heart. It's better than gold. It's better than fine foods, and it lasts forever. This is the high life, and it's found in reverence for God's word, which is why, so here in 1 Kings 2, what does a dying father say to his son? "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, rules, and testimonies, as it's written, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." This is the high life. The high life is found in reverence for God's word. And so second, in dependence on God's wisdom. So what's happening here in Old Testament history is the height of dependence on God's wisdom. So we read this last week in 1 Kings chapter 3. Follow along there with me as I read aloud. I'll start in verse 5. 1 Kings 3, 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for a multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?' And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Sometimes our family plays a game when we're around the dinner table, and we've got an app that we use that just we ask each other thought-provoking questions, and one of them recently was, if you could wish for one thing, what would it be? And I'm not going to share you all the answers that were represented around our table, but I will say this. I don't think any of us asked for wisdom. That's the one thing Solomon, when faced with this choice, out of all the things he could have asked for in this world, he asked for wisdom. And God is pleased. And God answers in a way that far exceeds what Solomon had asked. That leads to a story at the end of this chapter that illustrates Solomon's wisdom. And it closes with this conclusion. Look at the very end of the chapter, verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Then you jump down to the end of the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 29. So this was not in our Bible reading this last week, but it's a pretty incredible summary of the height of dependence on God's wisdom here. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, not four or six, 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So this is why in our reading through the story of Scripture, we are now in the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom sayings because most of them were written by Solomon. The Old Testament here, this was the height of dependence on God's wisdom. And then third, this was the height of extravagance in God's worship. So now, jump down to chapter 6, verse 1, where we read this. In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. And the verses that follow go on to describe the construction of the temple. Now, let me set the context here if you're totally new to the Bible, or maybe if you've been a Christian for a long time, but nobody's ever kind of walked you through the story of Scripture, and it just seems like a bunch of disjointed books. You're not sure how it all fits together. Let me set the context here. Very beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis, God and man are together in perfect harmony, but then sin in man's heart separates him and her from God. So separated from the presence of God, that leads to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, where God sets up a way for his presence to dwell among his people in a special way, among those who trust in him. So the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. We actually read that in Psalm 139 this last week. He's everywhere. But in a special way, God set up a tabernacle, basically like a tent, as a symbol of his presence among his people while they traveled to the land that he had promised them. So God's presence was over the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night throughout all their journeys. That's how the book of Exodus ends. So now they're finally in the land. King David wants to build a more permanent structure for God's presence and glory to dwell in, but God says, wait, Solomon will do that. So now that's what's happening here. Over the course of 7 years, a picture of perfection, Solomon constructs the temple. And when you get to chapter 8, a transition takes place as the Ark of God, symbolizing the presence of God in the center of the tabernacle, is brought into the temple. Go there with me. 1 Kings chapter 8, look with me at verse 4. Read what happens there. They brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel. We've read about all this when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So this is the height of worship in Old Testament history, as the glory of God is now dwelling among his people in the temple. And extravagant is the right word for their worship here. As you read these chapters, you see the best builders are assembled, the best materials are used, and they are all out celebrating here. All the people are present. They're offering more sacrifices than they can count. Just imagine the scene. Put yourself in the shoes of an ordinary Israelite who for all your life has been bringing sacrifices to a tent with a few articles of gold and bronze. Now everything is magnified as God is glorified in greater ways than you ever even thought of. Look down in verse 22 here as Solomon praises God for the culmination of all his promises. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand, you fulfilled it to this day. It's all coming to pass. And then you just jump down at the end of the chapter. This all comes together. Height of reverence for God's word, dependence on God's wisdom, extravagance in God's worship. Look at verse 54. 1 Kings 8, 54. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant, the cause of his people of Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord your God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as it is, as at this day. And did you notice that verse in that phrase in verse 60? This wasn't just about the people of Israel. This was about all the peoples, exactly what we talked about last week. This is the story of Scripture. Mission is not just a side note. It's at the center. God always blesses his people for the spread of his glory among all peoples. In fact, we skipped over it. Look back real quick, back up at verse 41. Read what Solomon prayed there in verse 41. Likewise, when a foreigner who's not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand, of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Oh, see it over and over and over again. Global mission is not just a program in the church. It's the purpose of God in the world. So get the picture here. The nations are coming to see the glory of God at the temple, which is why, so just turn one more place, two chapters later, 1 Kings chapter 10, you gotta see this. So why did God give his people his word? Why did God give Solomon such wisdom? God did it for the spread of his worship in the world. So that, 1 Kings 10, so a pagan queen, Queen Sheba, comes and sees the temple. sees Solomon's wisdom. Listen to her conclusion in verse 4. 1 Kings 10:4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered to the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who is delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Did you hear that? This is a pagan queen giving glory to God. Why? Because God's people are happy. They're happy. And why are they happy? Because they revere the word of God. They have the wisdom of God and they're giving worship to God. And Queen Sheba concludes, this is the high life. So God help us to see what a pagan queen saw, that this is the high life. So what in the world does this story from the Bible have to do with our lives today, with your life today? In our former pastor Lon's words, so what? And this is where I want you to realize that this story is not just about God and some people a long time ago. What we just read is a story about God and you and me and us, because the same God whose word is being revered here, who's giving wisdom here, who's being worshiped here, this same God desires for you right where you are sitting to be happy, to be blessed, be abundant. So, does that mean we need to get busy building a temple and offer tons of sacrifices as a nation, a kingdom with a wise king? No. Well, actually, kind of yes, but in a much greater way than we might think. And in a much greater way than these people in the Old Testament could have imagined. So I want you to see the path to living the high life today in light of the heights we're seeing here. Do you want to live the high life today? I exhort you, do not listen to this world. Listen to God's word. That's the first thing. Love the word of God. Like, love it. Because Psalm 1:1-2 is still true. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Happy, full, abundant is the life that delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 19 is even more true now than it was then. In God's word, there is great reward. And I say even more true now because we have more of God's word now than they had in 1 Kings. And we have the entire Bible, 66 inspired books that tell us not just part of the story, but tell us the whole story, how it all began, how it's all gonna end. We have the word of God sitting in front of us in written form, the Bible. So what I've done in your notes, I was so struck reading through Psalm 119 at the end of last week in our Bible reading, 176 verses of pure joy in God's word. And I've put in your notes all kinds of pictures of love for God's word that we see in Psalm 119 that as I was reading, I was just praying for in my life. I was praying for over Heather and our kids, and I was praying for you. I just kept praying specifically for you that these things in Psalm 119 would be true in your life. So I'm just gonna list some different verses here. You might write them down in the margin of your notes if you want to go back and look at them. But that you and I would seek God's word. Psalm 119 verse 2, blessed are those who keep God's testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That we would seek God's word and savor it. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Is that not a fascinating statement? I long for your rules, O God. Why would you long for rules? Don't we resist rules? The only way you long for rules is if you love them, if you totally trust the one who's giving them, and you really believe they're good for you. I think about, what would I do if one of my kids said to me, Dad, I long for your rules. I would fall over. What an honor that would be to me, right? That my kids would long for the rules that I give them because they know how much I love them. I trust that what I'm saying to them is good for them. God, teach us to long for your rules. Why would we not? We know God loves us. God knows far better than us what is good for us. So God, teach us to savor your word, to long for them, to share it. Verse 13, with my lips, I declare all the rules in your mouth. Like, they're so good, I want to tell other people. My kids, like, listen to the rules that my dad has given me. They are awesome. They're so good. We want to share it. God, help us to listen to, learn from your word. Verses 12 and 26, teach me your statutes. Verse 29, graciously, O God, teach me your law. God, help us to meditate on your word, like to soak it in. Verse 15 in Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts. Followed by verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. God, help us to delight in your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. This does not sound like somebody for whom Bible reading is a chore. Apparently, reading the Bible is not intended to be duty. It's intended to be delight. God, help us to store your word in our hearts. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, memorize verses, passages, chapters in God's word. I was in the lobby one day. A woman was telling me about her 106-year-old mom in a nursing home who has lost so many of her intellectual capacities, but she still remembers verses from God's word she memorized decades ago. Ah, store this word deep in your heart. It will be a well to draw from for life. Store it in your heart. Sing it with your mouth. Verse 172, my tongue will sing of your words. Sing it. Your statutes are my songs. Verse 54, God, help us to keep your word. Verse 5, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Oh, who wants to live in a way that leads to shame? Live in a way that leads to honor. This is the high life, keeping God's word. And verse 56, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. As soon as I read that, I just prayed that over you. I prayed that this blessing would fall to you, that you would keep God's precepts. That's blessing. You might obey God's word. Verse 34, observe it with your whole heart, walk in it. That's the very first verse in Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, and not just walk. Verse 32, I run in the path of your commandments, for you enlarge my heart. God, help us to get strength from your word. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God, help us to find comfort in it. Psalm 119:50, I love this. This is my comfort and my affliction. Your promise gives me life. To hope in it, verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. To praise it, verse 48, I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. I love them. I lift up my hands to them. To proclaim it, verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies before kings. God, help us to trust your word. Verse 42, I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. To treasure God's word, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, this world says the high life is a life with a lot of money. This book says God's word is better than thousands, than millions of dollars. This word is better. This word is that good. God, help us to realize this, to understand this word. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. To remember it, verse 16, I will not forget your word. To rejoice at it, Psalm 119:162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Spoil, like every morning you wake up, there's like spoil just waiting for you to enjoy. God, help us to rejoice at your word and to rest in it. Verses 114, 117, you're my hiding place and my shield. Hold me up that I may be safe. Oh, love this word. I pray that God will give you an ever-increasing love for his word. And you may think, oh, I feel like I'm a long way from really loving God's word. Like, one step at a time. That's why I say ever increasing love for his word. And I guarantee you, the more you read it, the more you learn it, the more you meditate on it, the more you store it in your heart, the more you sing it in your mouth, the more you find comfort and strength in it, the more you will experience a high life that blows away anything this world offers you with all its gold and silver glitz and glamour. Huh. We can have even greater joy than King David or Solomon over God's word because we have the entire Bible and we know the word of God in the flesh. Jesus, remember, the whole point of this book is to point us to Jesus. So yes, this is the climax of the Old Testament, but it's not the climax of the Bible because after this point, spoiler alert, everything goes downhill. It's gonna be a really hard next few months because God's people forget God's word, they neglect his wisdom, and they rebel against his worship, and everything falls apart until you get to the New Testament. So the last section of the Bible where everything climaxes in the coming of Jesus. And listen to how we're introduced to Jesus in the Gospel of John. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The revelation of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God ultimately reveals himself to us, how? In Jesus, his Son, who comes to us. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made God known to us. So don't just love this word in written form. Love the word, the revelation of God in the flesh. Put it together. The high life is found in loving Jesus. Ah, yes. You want to live the high life? Love the word of God. And trust the wisdom of God. Ah. Running out of time here. I think about the entire book of Proverbs filled with wisdom from God. Just think about Proverbs 3:5-8 for a minute. We'll actually read this tomorrow in our Bible reading. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's the good life. So follow this. We think we are wise. We think we know what is best for our lives. We don't. And God is our creator. He loves us. And he just so happens to be all wise. Your life, I guarantee you, your life will change when you realize that God knows better than you what is best for your life. I just pray that would click in some hearts and minds, maybe for the first time today. Maybe you'd be reminded today. God knows better than you what is best for your life. It is utter foolishness to think otherwise. You can trust him. You can trust God with your whole heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Think about how limited our wisdom is and why it's limited. So I put this in your notes there. Our wisdom is limited because we lack knowledge, right? We often act unwisely because we don't have all the facts. We may find out something later. We think, well, if I had known that, I wouldn't have done this. We sometimes do foolish things because we lack knowledge. We lack perspective. Our perspective is oftentimes distorted or limited. Many times we don't perceive all the effects of a decision or aren't able to see a situation completely from others' point of view. So we make an unwise decision. We think, oh, if I'd have seen it that way, I wouldn't have done that. We have limited perspective. And third, we lack experience. If we've been through a situation before, we know better how to handle it next time, hopefully. If we've never been in a situation before, we lack experience on what is wise. That affects our decision making. So you see these three facets of wisdom coming together: knowledge, perspective, and experience. And you realize we are limited in all those areas, which is why we make unwise decisions. But think with me about God's unlimited wisdom. Because God has perfect knowledge. God always has all the facts. God never finds out something later and says, I would have done something different if I'd have known that. He's omniscient. He already knows that. It never happens. God always acts in light of all the facts because he has perfect knowledge. God has eternal perspective on everything. God understands how any circumstance and every decision will affect any and every person. And not just now, but he sees the effects now and for all of eternity. Which is why God calls us to trust him in the dark when we don't understand. Because God sees things we don't see. And finally, God has infinite experience. He is not a rookie. God is eternal, seeing all things at all times for all of eternity. And his experience is infinite. So are you and I really going to say that we know better than God what is best for our lives? God, help us to see our foolishness. Do you want to experience the high life? Trust the wisdom of God over your own ways, your own plans, your own thoughts. And by all means, over what a sinful world says is best for your life. Don't believe it. And then take this a step deeper. Do you want to experience the high life even when life is hard? Think about when you go through hard days, hard years. You have all kinds of questions, valid questions. Yet the reality is, even then, so this is why Job, Psalms, Proverbs are all considered wisdom literature in the Bible. Job, amidst all of his suffering, is considered a wisdom book because even in hard days, the reality is we lack knowledge, perspective, and experience. And God says in his kindness and love for us in the middle of dark days, trust me with all your heart. How can you trust him? Here's how you can trust him, because you know that his knowledge is perfect. You know that God knows all things and God knows what is best in all things. You can trust God because his perspective is eternal. He sees all things, their effect on all peoples for all of eternity. You can trust him because you know God has infinite experience. He's not new to this thing. He always knows what he's doing. This is the wisdom of God that is a rock to stand on in our trials. I'm not saying this makes trials easy. I think about people walk through all kinds of trials right now in your life. I don't suppose this makes trials easy, but isn't it good to know that what you see is not all there is? When we were struggling through years of infertility, we could not see the plan God had to bless our family through adoption. We had no idea in our hurt and in our questions what God was doing simultaneously to our crying out why in a baby boy's life in Kazakhstan, who didn't have a mom or dad. What he would do in the years to come in a precious little princess's life in China. Or what he's doing even now in a child we're waiting to meet. And that's just one example. I think about families with special needs all across this church family who experience hard lives. Like, so is this the high life? It is when you know that the all-wise God of the universe loves you and loves your child and promises to be with you and to give you everything you need with hope that a hard life in this world is not the end of the story. Oh, this is the gospel. Follow with me here. The story of Scripture is not a story of ease, of everything going perfectly. The story of Scripture is a story of hurting people in a fallen world experiencing all kinds of suffering. But don't miss this. God is not distant from us in our suffering. And because of the wisdom of God, we have the hope of God. What we see is not all there is. And this is most powerfully illustrated in the cross of Christ. What 1 Corinthians 1 calls the pinnacle of God's wisdom. Why is that? Think about it. Why is the suffering of God's son, his brutal death on a cross, the pinnacle of God's wisdom? Here's why. Because in that moment, God had perfect knowledge of every single one of our sins. And in God's eternal perspective, he was making a way for you and me to be saved from our sins. Jesus died on a cross in the darkest day on earth. The Creator in the flesh, murdered by his creation. But that was not the end of the story. With an all-wise God, there's always more to the story. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead in victory over all sin and all suffering and all death. And in the wisdom of God, the way was made for you and me to sit here 2,000 years later in Metro Washington, D.C., saved from our sins with the hope of eternal life, with the hope that hard days in this world are not the end of the story. You want to experience the high life? Even when life is hard, you trust in the wisdom of God who sees everything from beginning to end and is faithful to bring us to the end. And ultimately, live for the worship of God. And this is where things get really awesome. I think they've been awesome to this point, but it goes to a whole nother level here. Because we just read about the height of Old Testament worship, extravagant worship, and it all revolved around a temple, so this building where the glory of God dwelt among his people. But even then, God's people had to stand back at that temple. They could only go so near. Only the priest could go into the inner court, the most holy place where the ark was, and only he could go at certain times. So as great and glorious as the temple was, the people of God, even in this extravagant worship, they were settling for a distant, indirect encounter with the glory of God. But as the story of Scripture continues, there comes a day when Jesus, God in the flesh, goes to the cross to pay the price for sinners. And when you read Matthew 27, verse 51, as soon as Jesus dies on the cross, the Bible says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And in that moment, the way was made open for sinners to come into the presence of God. So, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, please listen closely to this. Yes, in the beginning of the Bible, we read about how sin separated man and woman from God in a way that has rung true in every single one of our lives. All of us have sinned against God. All of us are separated from God, the one who created us and loves us. The penalty for sin is death. And if we die in this state of separation in our sin, we will spend eternity separated from his love. But God has not left us alone in this state. God has come to us in the person of Jesus. You may be wondering, does everything come back to him? Yes, it does. Jesus is at the center of it all. Why? Because after living a perfect life with no sin, unlike anyone else, even though he had no sin to die for, he chose to die for you and for me, for your sin and for my sin. And then, as we talked about 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that anybody in this room, anybody at other campuses right now, I heard a story this week about somebody who came last Sunday for the first time, decided to trust in Jesus to be forgiven of sin. Like, you can make this decision right now in your heart. Like, to ask God to save you from your sin through what Jesus did on the cross for you. And when you put your trust in him, so follow this, when you trust in Jesus, you are restored, reunited, reconciled to relationship with God, which means you have access to the presence of God. That's the picture. The curtain of the temple torn in two, the way made wide open for you, a sinner, to come into the presence of God. Notice, we are not coming to a temple today to watch a priest go into God's presence on our behalf. Why? Because Jesus is our great high priest. And anybody can come to God through him. In fact, the story gets even more glorious because after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and he promised that he was gonna send his spirit, not down into a building that people would construct, but in the lives of every single person who trusts in him. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, which is why, so I put this one on the screen, 1 Corinthians 6:19, talking to Christians, those who put their faith in Jesus, the Bible says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you hearing this? For all who put your faith in Jesus individually, you are the temple. You're the temple. When you place your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. That is reason for extravagant worship. You don't have to go to a building to do it. Your body is the place of worship. Your life, a life of worship. So make it extravagant, meaning lay down all your life in worship of God. And not just individually, but as a church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, talking to the church, says, you yourselves, plural, are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. So this is true of us individually, and it's true of us as a church. We are the temple. Like, God's Spirit is dwelling among us right now. God's glory is dwelling among us right now. This is not just a ho-hum Sunday morning. This is awesome. God's glory is dwelling among us as his people. So let's make our worship extravagant. Let's sing and shout and lift our hands and kneel and bow down, lift our lives in worship to our God. We are the temple. We're the temple. And I know it just keeps getting better. So one more thing here, not just individually and as a church, but follow this in the world. So don't miss this major difference between the Old Testament and today, because today the nations don't come and see the glory of God in a temple, right? Like, we're not telling people in the world around us, like right here in Metro Washington, go to this place and you'll see the presence of God. Which is why, by the way, you don't see any command in the New Testament to build an extravagant building. You also don't see commands to accumulate extravagant possessions. You actually see the opposite, commands to give away possessions. Why? Because the nations don't see the glory of God by coming and seeing extravagant buildings and wealth in places like a temple. No. Now the temples, i.e. you and me, us as a church, we go and spread the glory of God among the nations. The temples, like you and me, us, we give our lives to go into this city, into this world, to spread the glory of our God. We throw aside the comforts of this world to show compassion to those in need. We lay down the possessions and pursuits of this world to take the gospel where it's not yet gone. And when we do this, when we live like this, there is no limit to where the gospel and glory of God will spread. Oh, get the picture. Like, this week, God has designed temples of the Holy Spirit from all across this gathering, all kinds of different locations across Metro DC. He's designed temples to scatter throughout this city and wherever else you might travel. I mean, tons of people are traveling to different places. In the U.S., around the world this week, as demonstrations of the grace and glory of God going out into the world. Like, just picture people leaving the building where, here or wherever campus you are right now, and just picture like temples going everywhere, all commissioned to make the grace and glory of God known where we work and where we live and the lives of people who God loves and wants to bring to himself. We do this individually and together. So this is why we're planting churches like City Light Church with Nate Crew, other churches throughout New City Network, because we want more temples, more gatherings of God's people who are displaying God's glory all over the city, all over the world. Like we talked about last week, starting in Washington, not stopping here. We want to see disciples made and churches multiplied, God glorified among every people group on the planet. And this is the high life. What life is higher than this? I asked you, what life is higher than this? Than a life that loves the word of God, that trusts in the wisdom of God, and that lives for the worship of God in the world. This is the high life. This is the happy life. Life in God, living for Jesus in life that lasts forever. So now it makes sense. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? If we could just get this, realize this, the last thing there in your notes, the secret to living the high life today is living for the one in whom happiness lasts forever. The secret of the high life is living for and in the one who guarantees abundant eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, I exhort you, live it up like this today. Live it up like this. Yeah. Will you bow your heads with me? God, I pray you'd help us to hear your word and believe it, like to receive it today. There's so many just coming into this gathering, even right now, I feel like I'm speaking to men and women, students, children who spend all week long hearing all kinds of messages in this world about how to experience life to the full. And there are so many lies. And I've got a few minutes. We have a few minutes with your word. And so we pray you just do a supernatural work. In this few minutes, open our eyes to the lies of this world and to the truth of your word and help us to live in it. God, please, I pray for this. I plead for this for every person within the sound of my voice. God, please, may they find life and love for your word. May they find life in dependence on your wisdom, trusting in you. If they've never trusted in Jesus, may they put their trust in Jesus today. And may they trust in you, Jesus, to lead them this week, to follow your ways, to walk in your ways. And God, may you give grace to trust in you in dark days, in life's hard. And God, we pray, I pray that you would help us to live for your worship in the world, that you use our lives as we scatter today, all week, this week, to make your grace and glory known wherever we go. Help us to fulfill our glorious privilege and purpose as temples of your Holy Spirit, spreading your grace and your love and your mercy and your glory. Lord, help us to live the high life. According to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The more you read the Bible, learn it, meditate on it, store it in your heart, sing it in your mouth, find comfort and strength in it, the more you will experience a high life that gold and silver can't even begin to compare with. That's a valuable quote from Pastor David today. And thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to watch today's full sermon, download the free discussion questions, or find more resources on the topics of value and authority of the word, worship and adoration, the Bible, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. And before you go, don't forget that you can pre-order your copy of Pastor David Platt's upcoming book, Something Needs to Change, A Call to Make Your Life Count in a World of Urgent Need. You can pre-order the book today by visiting radical.net/something-needs-to-change. Well, I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, join us there at radical.net.